Thanks for spending the time here together, and I'm going to take you to Psalm 31 at the moment. The title of this teaching is Our Father is in charge, don't worry. So, Psalm 31. And in verse 15, it says, "My times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make my face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." You know, if you really believe, and I do, that our times are in his hands, everything about our lives, everything about what we have, what's in front of us, what has come behind us, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all. You are his child. Your lives are in his hands. That's a very, very good place for it to be. And if you really have tremendous faith in that, then you have tremendous confidence that no matter what comes your way or what you go through or what we ever will go through, that God is there, and he is to be trusted. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea." They are yea in King James. Affirmative. They are absolutely affirmative. And they are, and in him, amen. Amen is a word that a lot of people use in life, and it means so shall it be. And it's not just a nice little word you put on the end of a prayer. When you pray and you ask God for something, and you know that it's according to his will and his word, then that prayer is, at the end, you say, "So shall it be." Now, he's what will he not give one of his loving, obedient children? What child will he not help with? Now, that's not with an arrogance. That's just with an absolute assurance within that he's going to answer your prayers. He's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. And he hears. He hears these prayers that we pray. So walk out with a little confidence in life. You know what I mean? And enjoy what he's provided. But if our times are in his hands and he hears and takes care of, all right, I'm trying. So what do you have to worry about? And yet people are compassed all the time. They are deeply embedded in worrying about things that they can't control at all. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I know I wear this chapter out, but it's a great chapter to wear out in my teaching life. It's something that we have to really do, have to practice, and we have to apply in our life. Comes right out of the Sermon on the Mount, and I did this a couple of weeks ago, but let's go right back to it because I couldn't get away from it in my heart. In chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You have And I have a choice. I either believe and trust in the one true God and live according to his word, or I don't. I live the way the world wants me to live, the way the world wants me to think, the way, what I used to call street mentalities. You know, you don't, I remember I used to say to the people who were teaching me the Bible, you really don't understand how it works here. You know, how life works. I mean, because I was living by a street, the world's thinking. The world's thinking, a secular mentality. Now, that may be culturally different everywhere, but secularism is secularism. It doesn't see the spiritual. It doesn't believe in the spiritual. It doesn't rely upon the spiritual. It relies upon what you can see, hear, taste, touch, and it relies upon feelings and reactions, secularism. You know, you can't serve both. You either serve God, you trust him, you believe his word, you do his will, you hang your life on the truth that it says, or you go with your secularist thinking. You can't do both. Therefore I say unto you, the Lord says here, verse 25, take no thought. That's don't be overly concerned for your life. And I think everybody is being trained to be overly concerned with your life, to tell you the truth, in the world's secularism. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat? And the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then the Lord asks the question, are you not much better than they? Now you have to ask yourself that question. Are you not much better than they? And the biblical answer is, absolutely. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to a stature? How many of you, because you're worried about being too short, can add 1 inch to your life? You know, when you were a kid, I don't know, some of you guys that are, I never had this worry. I think I was 6'1" in eighth grade. You know, I was worried about going the other way. I was going to be, you know, like one of these monsters because everybody was like a half a foot shorter than me and looked at me and thought I was a freak. But I'm sure that there were other people who were short, right? Like my wife. She shakes her head at me. I'll kill him for that. There were other people who just were praying and praying and praying to get a little taller. I just want to be a little taller. Well, you know what? It didn't work. You can't, by worrying about it, by being concerned about it, by anything, you can't change those things. You know? So how about, you know, when you went to school? You know, you were so worried, so concerned. I'm thinking about my beautiful granddaughter here. She's going to be going to school in a couple weeks. Oh, you know, how about all the friends that I want to have? You know, and then you'd be worried and concerned when you walk into a new class at the new teacher and everything else. And it's like you're shaking on the inside because you're overly concerned with, I want to make a good impression or make lots of good friends. And what if they don't like me? You remember these days? These were a long time ago for me, but they were hard days. What I do remember of them, they were difficult. You were always, do I look good enough? I mean, being a teenager was just a nightmare. You worried about everything. People accepting you, whether you look good, whether you look cool. I mean, it was pathetic. That is the secular old man nature. It is always acting like it's unsure. It's always worried about things that you shouldn't really be worried about. I mean, all those people that I worried about being friends with, I haven't seen them, heard from them in 55 years. It's not like it mattered. But you get my drill. What am I going to put on? What am I going to eat? God takes care of the birds. Will he not take care of you? This is what Jesus is confronting. He's confronting these people. This is not just a nice little poetic teaching. He is literally, and right here with these words on this page, he is confronting you with the same truth. Okay, so now you're way up there in years like me, right? Oh, is he, am I going to be destitute in my old age? Where am I going to end up? I mean, come on. Are you not much better than the birds? The answer is absolutely yes. But you got to confront your mind. You got to. Because if you don't, and you let this old nature of ours run the show, and you let secularism teach you everything and dictate to you everything, then you have what it gives. Fear, anxiety. You have exactly what they're pushing. And nothing else. You have to choose. You can't serve both. You cannot serve both. Who is going to be the greatest influence in your life? Who's master? Which master are you going to serve? And he's yelling, I think the Lord's kind of like a little bit yelling at these guys. Verse 28, it says, "And why take you thought for raiment? Why worry about what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God is not blind. Your times are in his hands. He doesn't want us to be consumed, to be overly concerned. Now, do you have to think about things? Yeah, of course you do. The rest of the Bible tells you that. But you don't want to be filled with doubt. That's what it says in Luke chapter 12 when he talks about similar things here. He says, do not have your hearts filled with doubt. Because there's no faith there. Is your Father God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, or isn't he? Answer these questions in your heart. If you're going to be powerful, effective, free, you want to be free, then you answer these questions and come to the biblical answer. Otherwise, you're in bondage. And you're the only one that can deliver you out of that because God has given you the promises. He is here. He's with you. He'll never forsake you. But you got to be the one who believes and trusts and accepts those beautiful promises that he has made. You got to accept it. And when I mean by accept it, I'm not just talking about mentally taking it in. I'm talking about you live like this. I don't have to be filled with anxiety. And he gives you the keys right here in this thing as we continue here. Verse 33. So what do we do in all of this? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the answer. This is how it works. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his right way of living. And all of these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't be overly concerned. Don't worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is one of the greatest and doctrinal and practical keys in order for you to control your mind. It's one day at a time. It is literally one day at a time. What are you worried about tomorrow? Most people live their lives doing two things. They are living in the past. Oh, the good old days. You know, they weren't so good when you were going through them, if you really remembered them. Okay, you have the good old days, the past. And then you have, what's going to happen in the future? And, and you live your life and worrying about what's coming. How's this going to come together? How's that going to come together? You know, am I ever going to find a woman to marry? Am I ever going to find a man? Am I ever going to find this? Is this going to come together or that? What's going to happen? And you never live now. And the only place that you have to live is right now, this moment, this time. All you have is right now. The past is dead, and it can't be changed. The future is unknown. There's no, why worry about something that may not happen? I was talking to Brielle yesterday, and we were playing a game, and she said to me she found fool's gold. She was all excited she found her fool's gold, and now we're going to sell this. And she says, Grandpa, what if we were rich, what is the biggest thing? What is the most important thing? What is the thing you want more than anything else in life? And I thought about that. You know, I haven't thought that way in forever. And I said to her, I said, you know what I want more than anything else? Is I want my Lord and Savior to return. And for all of us to be together in the kingdom forever and ever and ever. More than anything, I could care less about anything else. Now, if maybe years ago I would have answered a little different. Maybe, I don't know if I got smarter or I've just, I don't know. But that was my answer. She says, wow, that's really good. That's a good one. And then I said, and lots of ice cream and candy, you know. But the point is, that's all I'm looking forward to. That's my dream. That's my desire. That's all there is. What do you want, a new car? A new box to live in? Yeah, we live in boxes our whole life. You know, you get born, come out of mommy's womb, and they put you in a little box, right? It's called a bassinet. And then you go home to a box. It's called your room and your house. And they drive you in a box to get there. You know, it's called a car. And then eventually they'll put you in a box. All right? I mean, our whole lives are full of boxes. What are you worried about how big the box is? It doesn't much matter. What I want is my Lord's return. I want the kingdom. I want my God. I want to be with him forever. That's my focus. And what's going to get me there? It's being faithful to him, to his word. And if I don't trust him, if I trust him for my eternal life. Exactly, Charlie. Why not trust him for everything else? Because if I can't trust him to put food on my table and to feed me and to clothe me and to keep a roof over my head, are you kidding me? You're going to trust him for eternity? You got to get real. Got to get really real in your heart and life. I have proved God in my life over and over and over and over again to the point that I don't have to prove him in these things. I don't sweat these things. I really don't. He's either, my life is either in his hands or it isn't. Because I really do trust him for all eternity. When I close my eyes, I know that within a twinkle of an eye, the next thought I'll have is I'll see my Lord face to face. And in the meantime, he'll take care of everything else. What does he ask me to do? It says that he has pleasure in the righteous, that he hears their prayers, that he blesses and takes care of. These are in the Psalms. You can find these scriptures. But again, he has pleasure in the righteous, that he provides for his own, that he's never forsaken you. He's never forsaken the righteous, nor have I seen his seed begging bread. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that you need in this life, in this secular world we live in, will be added to you because your Father knows that you need them. But if you're worried about, McCabe, he read those verses, they're in there, but what about the rent? It's a box. Don't worry about it. God will provide you a box. It was definitely a McCabe joke there. But don't think about tomorrow. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. Think about that. Look at Psalm 127. Every time I read the scriptures, I get reproved because I can always improve upon my thinking and my faith, really. In Psalm 127, it says, except Almighty God, Yahweh, our Father, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. If God is not in your life and in the things that you're into, if he is not the one who is protecting and taking care of, do you really think that the watchmen, the guys who walk the beat to watch for the evil that's going to happen? If God is not there, guess what? You can't have that many cops or that many guards or that many, because there's always a plethora more evil people than there are good. Same thing with, building a house. Unless God's in it, it's all for nothing. If God's not in charge, it's all for nothing. I can't heal myself. I can't feed myself. I can't. Again, you know what will happen? Just like the rest. Those that don't believe don't. And what do they end up doing? They end up doing what you what I used to have to do when I was on the street. You take care of number one, whatever that is. And you did the secular way of doing things. You take from this one to do to, or you cheat, or you steal, or you do work, and you do it as quickly as you can, with and not necessarily with great integrity, so that you can make a lot in a short period of time and get out of there and take care of number one. If the Lord ain't in it, it ain't going to last. Verse 2, it says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth, his beloved sleep." And that word sorrows there is anxious toil. You know, if you're going to work yourself and think you're going to work yourself into having everything that you need, you know, there are people who do this, right? I mean, we know them. In fact, some of them have written books, you know, like I think it was Carnegie. You know, it was when he gave us all, I'd be a great guy. He gave us like all of these libraries everywhere. And you got a lot of other really rich folks, right? But he, you know, this poor man couldn't eat a meal, couldn't keep it down. He had millions and millions and millions, you know, and yet he couldn't eat a meal and keep it down. You know, I'm blessed he gave all them libraries. That's nice. You know, and other attractions that people go to and useful things. But all his money didn't give him health and strength and peace. In fact, probably wore him out. Just taking care of it. You know, worrying about it. If you think that you can just by your own power and by your own might save yourself, the scriptures tell you very plainly that you can't. God is the one who is in charge. Our Father is the one. My times are in His hands. And if He is not taking care of me, then there's really not a heck of a lot of anything I can do. I'll live my life, you know, however I live it. I'll do whatever I do. And then I will go back to dust. Right? And that will be it. Forever. You know, there's more kids that commit suicide these days than there has been in a long time. You know, all of this is taking a toll on people. And I don't think it's just kids, but I know kids are, why would you, for a temporary problem, do a permanent solution? It's insane. But again, if you're by yourself, if you're doing it on your own, if there is no, the despair gets so big, so deep, that you don't know what to do and you take yourself out. What a crime. The tragedy is a lot deeper than just the stuff. You know, life is not what it seems. Let's put it that way. The things around us are not always what they seem. There's a lot more to this. But people who don't have any hope. I mean, I watched the program the other day. You got another group of people who are killing themselves. There are Olympic athletes. People at the top of their game. I mean, at the peak of their life. People who've disciplined themselves to compete at the highest levels. And yet, they get into such a mental place because what do you got You know, I don't know the reason why. I don't know. I just know that, you know what? An awful lot of people got this problem. And it's not because they have too much faith in God. It is vain, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of anxious toil. For he gives his beloved sleep. I love it. The believers, they can go to bed and rest. They got sleep. They work hard. Everybody works hard. You know, but it's not for nothing. There are people who work hard and they, like I said, they can't even keep down a meal. They can't sleep. They're worried about this. They're worried about that. They're worried about their billions, and they're worried about their 25 cents that they got in their pocket. They're worried about everything. You don't have to be a rich man to have all the worries in the world. You can be a poor man and have all the worries in the world. The people who are either rich or poor, who have God as a father and they trust him, they sleep well. They sleep well. So let's go to Matthew. So you got to ask yourself, what are you worried about? Matthew chapter 4. You have to ask yourself, what are you worried about? You have to look into your own thoughts, your own heart, your own mind. And maybe write it down. What do you got anxiety over? What are you afraid of? What are those things? And then you have to go and say, bring it to the Father. You have to bring it to him. You have to take the word of God that he instructs us in. You have to take that word and bring it to that worry, to that fear, to that specific thing. Don't generalize. Generalization gets you nothing. You know, it says you receive not because you ask not or you ask amiss. Asking amiss is generalization. Well, I don't feel good. Why don't you feel good? You know? Why are you worried? Some people don't really even, they haven't identified exactly what I'm worried about. You must be specific. Bring the truth of God's word to that specific thing that's going on in your life, that worry, that fear, that anxiety, that unsure place in your life, and hit yourself with the word and get to the place where you believe exactly what he says. Because like I said, once you really think the thing through, I mean, I'm trusting God Almighty is going to give me eternity. And yet, I'm worried about paying a bill. He will provide. And it very seldom comes the way you think it ought to come. Very seldom. It's like a learning situation. In Matthew 4, Jesus Christ is tempted here. In verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." If you're the Son of God, command. Hey, you're hungry. You've been here for 40 days. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus didn't fall into the adversary's trap of starting a conversation with, if you be the Son of God. There was no question in his mind, I'm not going down that rat hole. Who are you? He just said to him, man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He brought the word that was in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Why don't you go there? To bear to a temptation that came up in his life. And I just want to read a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to show you how this works. Here Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. He was hungry, right? No doubt he was hungry. He'd been prayer, fasting, and tempted. So it says here in verse 2, chapter 8, it says, and thou shalt remember the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee. There was a purpose in the 40 years of the wilderness. It was to humble them and to prove them, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou would keep my commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. See, this answer to the devil was not a flippy one off the top of the head. You know what? God had led his people. He humbled them. He proved them. He trained them to rely upon him every day. That manna dropped out of the sky, and they weren't to take more than what they needed for the day. They were to pick it up off the ground and only take what they needed for the day. And if they, by chance, were tempted to store up because maybe there won't be enough tomorrow, God made this thing go wormy, and it stank to high heavens. Everybody in the neighborhood knew you had extra. And then on the day before the Sabbath, because you weren't supposed to do, he gave you 2 days' worth, and it didn't go wormy, and it didn't stink. The whole point was to train them to trust the Lord. You take what you needed, and you lived upon. God provided. Jesus was hungry. The devil came to him with some stupid temptation. If you be, go ahead, start doing stuff for yourself. Let's see your stuff. You're the Messiah. Could Jesus do it? Absolutely. But you know what? That's not how we live. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We train ourselves to do and to believe and to live every day by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We humble ourselves to rely upon him and prove that we do believe what he says. Nothing's changed in that respect. Go to Psalm 55. Now, through the years, I teach teaching like this, and then I always have people who, yeah, that's nice, but that's not the way it is. Like I said to you, they live a secular life for the most part, and they think secularly, and they dismiss it. But I'm telling you, you know, how nice was things about a year or so ago, right? The economy was going up. Everybody had a job. You could do pretty much what you wanted to do. Your kids had a future. Everybody had a future. Now what do you got? Now this pandemic rolls in, stops everything in its tracks. All right? You feel a little uncertainty, a little fear, a little anxiety coming aboard. Maybe that's why I'm teaching this teaching. You watch every night on the news, this, that, and the other thing. The world is coming to an end. All right? Oh, God, please, I pray so. I pray it is coming. Lord, come quickly. So you got all of this height of everything, and now, I mean, this is not any different to me than when I grew up as a kid, 1970s. I mean, you know, here we got, when I got my first car, I remember I had to push this thing. Actually, it wasn't my first one. Well, everything was good when I got my first car. And then a year or so later happened, we had Jimmy Carter was the president. So I was pushing my car on the gas line that was on Astoria Boulevard that was about a mile and a half long to get to the gas station, and just praying that the guy at the pump wouldn't run out of gas by the time I pushed this 4,000-pound Ford to the station. And I also thank God that it was on a flat surface. Now, it took about 3 or 4 hours to get to the pump. I got there, and I got what they allowed, my 5 gallons of gas, which means that I had to do this again and again and again. And all of a sudden, it just happened all of a sudden because the government made some rule. The Arabs decided to cut things off. You know, things change really quick. Life changes really quick. You know what doesn't change at all? God Almighty, His Word. And once, like I said, when you get real clear on who's running life, who's taking care of business, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter because God will provide. I could tell you a story. I mean, I had an angel come and help me because my car ran out of gas on the the Cross Bronx Expressway. I was coming back from Dr. Mora's office, and I was on the Cross Bronx Expressway. Now, my gas tank said I had half a tank, but the gauge broke. It was a 1970-something Valiant, yellow mustard-looking Valiant station wagon, and had a little six-cylinder in it, but the gas gauge broke, and I ran out of gas going up the hill. So some guy came up behind me because you don't want to stop on, nobody wants you to break down on the Cross Bronx Expressway. This is like, you should be murdered if you break down on the Cross Bronx Expressway just for the guys behind. So the guy came up behind me, realized that the car was running out of gas, and I was telling him to go around. And he got up behind me, he pushed me, he kept pushing me, with the bumper of his car, and right off Rosedale Avenue. I got off the exit onto the side road. And back then, they were just burnt out buildings. You know, the whole thing was trash. Looked like Detroit, okay? But that was back then New York, right? So here I am. Nobody's hanging out here. Nobody lives here anymore. So I got me and my car, and I'm sitting on the side of the road, and I don't know what's wrong with it. And I just said, Lord, I would really appreciate an angel here. I need some help. And before I was even done praying the prayer, guess what? The angel showed up. It was really incredible. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. But I got me a new starter, got me gas, because I burnt out the starter continuing to try. The angel got me a new starter, got me the gas, told me how many people there were in the Bronx that love God and that just love the Lord. This is what this guy says to me. And then I go home that night with a couple of dollars in my pocket. God provided right there and then. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is that if I walked away from the car, there is no car by the next day, or no tires, or no, well, all the parts are gone. It was either that or nothing. God provides. In 55, Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You keep first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Those people who walk and do his word will not be moved. Those people who don't believe him, don't trust him, just like, you know, they're going to be moved. The key is to get yourself to the place, because God will take care of his end of the deal. You just choose to stay with him. And then Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Again, this is a verse you can memorize. Keep in your soul. Keep in your heart. Don't allow things that... there are things that will take your breath away. There are things that have happened to me in my life, things that have happened to my family in my life that'll take your breath away with the urgency and with a critical thing that happens, whether it was my son being hurt or being at war, or my daughter being ill in the hospital, or my wife getting diagnosed with cancer. There are things that'll take your breath away. But I want to tell you something. There's no place to go except the Lord. He loves all of the people in my family more than I do. And I trust him. And one way or the other, I know we got each other forever. What are you going to do? You can worry yourself to death, and you can't do a blessed thing about it. You can't add an inch to yourself. You can't transmit happiness to anybody, or unless God works within you. See, it's the joy of the Lord is your strength, not your worry and fear and anxiety about, well, what's next? Live in the moment, right here. Is God my God? Is he right this second the rock of my salvation? In whom I trust. I can deal with that. I can trust him right this second. You want to scare me about 20 years from now? Well, don't go there. The Lord says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Do I have what I need today? Yeah, I'm good. I'll worry about tomorrow when it shows up. God will be there. He's here. He'll be there. I told you to go to Philippians, and I didn't go there. I'm sorry. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. This is the opposite of faith. Anxiousness, doubt, worry, fear, these are the opposite things of faith. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, you bring it to God. You prayer and supplication. Supplication, by the way, is specific requests. That's why I said it's not generalizations. You, by specific request, you got a specific need, Well, then talk to him about it. And you do it with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace of God will keep it. You be anxious for nothing. And you got to, every stupid thing that comes your way, you got to bring the word to bear on it. Because otherwise it will and has run so many people over. I mean, it has. And I think, like I said, a year ago, hey, what was going on? Wow, what's happened now? You know, God's still running my life. God is still, my times are in his hands. You trust him? Then don't worry. God's in charge. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning.